God frequently uses to signify completion. And yet, we understand that the Feast of Trumpets does not complete the order of the holy days that God commands us to observe. We still have three more that we'll be observing this season during the fall harvest. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. You know, all the years that so many here have been in the church, you know this one. But we'll turn back to it anyway, because this is the one where you go when somebody makes a statement such as, "So you keep those Jewish feasts." And right away, what should pop up in your mind? Leviticus 23. And we'll start here in verse 2, and we'll kind of emphasize this because it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feasts of the Jews." Maybe I got that one wrong. Obviously, I said that to emphasize this is the feast of the Lord, which you shall be proclaim to be holy convocations. Then he adds in there kind of an exclamation point, "These are my feasts." And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Now this word here, blowing of trumpets, this actually comes from the Hebrew teruah, if I pronounce that correctly, but it's spelled T-R-U-A-H. And you know what this means? You know, sometimes when you look at the definitions of words, if it indeed is the correct one, but it gives a lot of them. And sometimes you've got to step back and look at the big picture and plug in the more accurate definition. Now look at the first one, and usually, but not always, but usually, the first definition will be the one that fits it. And the first definition under teruah is clamor. Clamor. Now, what would clamor mean to you? Would clamor mean something soothing? Something kind of nice to listen to? Because, you know, when you speak of the Feast of Trumpets, you could always think of Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass, couldn't you? And yet, it's interesting to note the designation here that I won't be going through here today, but trumpets were used for many different things. Proclamations during war, all different kinds. When somebody was made a king. And it can also mean here an acclamation of joy or a battle cry, especially as a clangor or as an alarm. It says loud noise, a high joyful sound. So it could be joyful sometimes. And yet we know when we step back and we take a look at the Feast of Trumpets, it certainly will be joyful for us, but it won't be joyful for this world. Because that's the day when heads are going to roll. That's the day when God says, enough. And it's not going to be a happy time. At least for this world. Verse 25, it says, "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So here, God sanctified the first day of the seventh month as a special day, a holy day. And understanding God's plan of salvation for all of mankind, and take into account the end time events revealed through his word, the first day of the seventh month makes sense. We can understand this day to actually be the beginning of the end. It makes even more sense when we understand the meaning of a memorial of blowing of trumpets, as we normally have understood a memorial to be a symbol or token of something that is past. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul spoke concerning God's appointed days. And of course here, as Peter warned, people have taken scriptures such as this and twisted them to their own destruction because they use it to say, you don't have to keep these days anymore, which wouldn't even make sense, by the way. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Here Paul said, "So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths," verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So he called him a shadow. And when you think about that, once again, as we look back to maybe how we originally looked at scriptures, probably when I first saw this, I didn't really get it, didn't totally understand it, because you're going, shadow. And then someone explained later on, they used that analogy, that if you ever see a shadow, say of a tree or even of yourself, doesn't that mean that there is actually something that's there? Because if there wasn't, you wouldn't have a shadow. So when somebody says, well, see, there's a shadow, there's no substance. Well, there certainly is. There certainly is substance. That means something is really there. But it's a shadow or a substance of something that will be coming onto the scene. Now, this is one holy day that we know of that still lies yet in the future. See, Passover has already been completed, and yet we keep that as a memorial. But that's over with. And yet we partake of that every year. This is something that we know still is has to be a fulfillment of God's plan. So these are God's holy days are shadows or memorials of things to come. And God knew that there would be a need for a memorial. And if I put that in your test today and said, answer why that would be. Why did God know that there would be a need for a memorial? Because we would forget. And probably not keep it. And I'm amazed today. You know, Mr. Worden spoke this morning of the time when he was in Cincinnati, and I remember being there, but also being in Detroit for my first Feast of Trumpets, I believe in the very early 70s. And in Detroit, we used to meet at a place called Roma Hall. And there were upwards of 1,500, maybe to 2,000 people, I can't remember, but there were a lot of people, and maybe you were in an area to where on the holy days you combined and met together too, and you saw thousands of people that might be in that one facility. Roma Hall was kind of a neat place to go because they were caterers also, and they were good with Italian food. So we would usually have some kind of ravioli, spaghetti, and some turkey. And then we would also have, for dessert, we would have cannolis and angel wings. So, and the cannolis were at the time, right around when Star Wars was out, so they would say, only one cannoli. Instead of Obi-Wan Kenobi, if you remember him. But you know, what happened is the cannolis were so good that sometimes people would take too many. So they would say, in order for everyone to be able to share in the cannolis, only one cannoli. So that was kind of a little remark that they would make. But just wonderful memories. And coming, and yet, you know, today, look at us, our small groups, just very small groups of God's people among the thousands that we used to have. And isn't it interesting now, because for years we would wonder, and this is where we're learning and growing as God's people too, but you know, we've got this, we call it maybe a sifting process that takes place, and we'll go into that as we go on in here, but I'm on the road coming, I keep forgetting it's Monday. It feels like a Sabbath. I'm going, oh, I remember, it's Monday. But everybody's going to and fro. I mean, the roads are filled with trucks doing their thing, and how many people get this? The most important thing in the entire world, and everybody's doing their own thing. So it makes you and should make you feel very special that we've clung on to this, because there used to be many people that met for the Feast of Trumpets, and they've drifted away for one reason or another. So God knew that there would be a need for a memorial. You know what? You've probably heard the phrase, history repeats itself. It's happened before, and it'll happen again. So you remember years ago, we'll speak of that when Christ was around the temple. But let's look at an example in history. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8. We don't probably go there very much, so it's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. I remember that because of the kids' song. It's always great even learning the kids' songs, because they memorize the books of the Bible using songs. So we'll go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. Here it says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Ah, look at that. They brought the law before the people on the Feast of Trumpets. Then he read it from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Why do you think that was? Because they just came out of, they had come out of captivity and they experienced the result of turning away from God's law. What do you think is going to happen after Christ returns? And this whole world has gone through all this mess and all this turmoil. Do you think that people will once again be attentive to the book of the law? They sure will. So it says they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Exactly what we're going to be doing. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. He's going, wait a second, hold it here. You know, you already know that you've done wrong and God has allowed you to come back. But he does not want you mourning on this day. This is supposed to be a feast day, a day of joy and rejoicing. And sometimes, don't we have to step back? We can kind of come here and be thinking, oh, of our woes, and wait a second, this is a feast day. This is the beginning of God's fall harvest. It should be a very exciting time. He said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those from whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Don't sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, God is so merciful that he's concerned, yes, that we do repent, but, you know, we're not to go keep beating ourselves. We've had the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, and we can go forward and not carry that weight with us anymore. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. So all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. So I'm very sorry to bring you this news that God really expects us to rejoice greatly on this day. Oh, wow. And so rejoice we should. So this was a sobering time for the Israelites, who were allowed to return from captivity, but as we know from history, they once again ignored God's warnings and were eventually once again scattered due to their backsliding. God has given many warnings which mankind has continued to ignore. They've hit the snooze button and have fallen back to sleep. And this is happening in our time today, and we know it's merely a matter of time before utter catastrophe is going to befall this society. Jesus spoke of this to his disciples. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And take a look at this picture. Matthew 24 here, Christ is talking, and he's at the temple. Now, this is the temple that was built by Solomon that was the most glorious thing in its day, and it came a-tumbling down, didn't it? This is at a time when the temple was actually being rebuilt. And so here's Jesus, the same one that gave the instructions back in the Old Testament on building it. And yet, you know, you see this, and can we relate to this day? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. We've had our temple, haven't we? We've had our temple. We've had one of the most beautiful buildings in the city of Pasadena. And for many of us, it was a very sad time. In fact, it still is, as I was sent by my father-in-law, the picture of the library that's being torn down and all the memories that went into Mr. Armstrong speaking out of that. And that's coming down, going to be replaced by condominiums. And it kind of puts a lump in your stomach. And no doubt that they would have it too when they came back. There's this lump there and go, wow, these were the glory days. And as you probably saw from Mr. Frank's video, one feast started with a couple hundred and then that doubled. And every year, you're getting into the thousands and you're breaking out of buildings because it's so crowded. And now we're just like, okay, back to little groups again. And we're going, what's going on here? How come there aren't multiple thousands of people being called into the work? Very interesting times that we're in that makes us stop and pause and think. But here in verse 1 of Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. So at this time, the temple was in its 40th year of rebuilding by Herod. And Jesus said to them, "Do you see these things? Verily I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another will not be thrown down. I bet this was a shocking statement for them to hear. Could you imagine it? You know, if you really thought about it and people really believed it, they could actually leave off from the rebuilding. They could go, what's the point then? Everything that we're going to build up is going to come down. How did he know this? How was God so great that he could foretell that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another? And he was referring to the time to come in approximately another 40 years, where the destruction of Jerusalem was to take place right around by the Roman general Titus. Verse 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, what will be, when will these things take place, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Many have been deceived today. And it's not going to stop. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Now, when I first looked at this, and maybe you did too, didn't you look at it and go, that's going to be kind of easy, isn't it? I mean, if somebody says, I'm Christ, well, come on, that's easy. I mean, even as difficult as it is for people to get swayed today that somebody calls themselves one of the two witnesses, We've had lots of two witnesses out there, and people have bought it. And you know, when I stepped back and even thought about that, could you imagine somebody coming up to your house? Who is it? Well, one of the witnesses. Just wanted to let you know, I'm one of the. Can you imagine the witnesses saying, "By the way, we're the witnesses"? I can't imagine that. You're going to know it by what they do. And anybody coming up and saying, we're one of the witnesses, I go, you got the spelling wrong. You mean witless. Not witness. It says, take heed that no man deceives you. And there are people being deceived today. And I look at this, I'm going, this is insanity. You've got to be kidding me. They're actually buying this. So many are coming and representing to be representatives of Jesus Christ. That's what this is saying. And they'll deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. And this has been happening. But see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, important statement within this that we all probably have to take recognition of, because when you see all these things happening, it starts to get your heart down a little bit, doesn't it? And it says, Jesus himself said, don't be troubled, because it has to take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. Now that's been happening. Kingdom against kingdom. That's been happening. There will be famines. That's been happening. Pestilences. That's been happening. And earthquakes in different places. And that's been happening. Certainly more than ever. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to be afflicted, and they will kill you. Now that was done. Now it may likely happen again in the future, but it certainly was done to the apostles, most of them, if not all, with maybe the exception of John, were all put to death. And many of God's people were martyred. And it says, you will be hated of all nations for my sake. Why would they hate you? Because you've got a Satan, the devil, around. And see, as these things transpire toward the end, when the return of Christ is imminent, and as I pointed out in Jude, that's an exciting verse, isn't it? The book, when it says, even Enoch knew, all the way back to Enoch, knew about the time of the end. That he says he comes with 10,000. How did he know that? And we look and read in the book of Revelation about the 144,000. And he says 10,000. He didn't say 10 millions. He says 10,000. Seems like that's what it is. Again, when these things unfold toward the end, I'm pretty certain that most of us will be going, didn't think it would totally happen that way. You know, it's very difficult sometimes to put all the pieces together, but yet we've got enough of it, don't we? And you know, what's the point of having to know everything if you're not going to be there anyway? I would think the most important point is, I would like to be one of those, at least one of the 10,000s of the saints. I'd sure like to be there. But there's things we have to do. It says, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Wow. This has happened, not just in the world, but we've already seen it's happened within our churches. The Church of God. betrayals and hatred, this has taken place. Why? It says many false prophets will rise and will deceive many. In fact, Revelation 12:9 points out the majority. But a lot of people will be deceived. Now, you and I have seen this right in front of our very own eyes with people that we used to fellowship with. People used to come to church with us. People would tell me stories of how God called them into the church, and they do Christmas now. It's gone. Verse 12 says, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. That makes sense, since love is the fulfilling of the law. If you're not keeping the law, you will have iniquity. And the love of many will wax cold. You'll see lying, cheating, stealing, murder, sexual immorality, no trust. But it says, he who endures to the end, the same will be saved. Brethren, it was the shofar that was and still is blown during the Feast of Trumpets. It was not really a pleasant sound. If you heard it even today, I heard you heard a little bit of it. It's really not when it's, okay, that's enough. Got it. But if I brought the recording of one that I got off of the internet, you're kind of going, whoa, this is not one of those pleasing things that you would want to put on a record and hear it all the time. It's very shrill. It was used by the Israelites in Joshua's time during the destruction of the city of Jericho. It's also depicted as being used in the future when God our Father finally chooses to intervene before man utterly destroys himself. We'll go back to Joel chapter 2. It was mentioned this morning that because the song leader tried to pick out trumpet songs as we did today. But this used to be a hymn that we used to sing, and I'm not really sure why it was taken out, why we don't have it, but I kind of think I have an idea. This was one hymn that the words didn't match up really well with the music, because it was one of those, fire before them shall devour. You know, it was really negative things, but we're kind of singing it like, fire before them shall devour. We're going to wipe them all out and do this, you know, and just, it just goes, okay. It should be maybe more of a somber tune. So I'm not, that just a guess, I always wondered why, but yet the words are found here in Joel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, blow the trumpet. Now this is the shofar. And it is important to designate there is a difference. Blow the shofar in Zion and sound an alarm. Remember that definition. It was a sound, an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It is near at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread on the mountains, a great people and a strong. There's never been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even for many generations. This was not a very good time. Now, you know, I didn't grow up in a war. I was blessed to have, at least my generation did not even have to register for the draft. So the only thing I get from wars is watching some of the movies. And, you know, it didn't look very good for some that here that may have been in it. Not a fun time. If you're in the military and you're going through the forest and not knowing if that day is going to be your last, you probably have seen friends drop by right next to you. And the sky filled with smoke from the bombs that have gone out and the burning rubble and everything that takes place during a war. World War II was probably not even maybe like a baseball game compared to what's going to be in the future. Not very good times lie ahead for this world. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. So it's important. If not having points today, I won't have any points, but I've got a concept for you today. And this would be urgency. Because we've done Feast of Trumpets before, but you know, there's going to become a time when the Feast of Trumpets that we observe will be the last Feast of Trumpets in our lifetime. Now, whether you pass away this year or whether Christ returns, there's going to be a time when that will be your last Feast of Trumpets before the real one comes. So it's important for us to understand this urgency so that we're ready for this time. Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and that how you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now, could you have said this back in the 70s? It'd be hard to. Because if you just were coming into the church at that time, things were going pretty good. We didn't really have the testing necessarily. There were things that came along, but you didn't have a liar for a leader. But long after that, something changed, and you'd hear words that came along. Oh, we're not changing anything. Oh, we're not doing away with that. And you found somebody to be lying. And you know, it really threw people. And a lot of people left because of that. So they allowed somebody to take their crown. It says, you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, have found them to be liars. And you have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. So I look out here too now and see this. You've been patient, and you've continued. You've not given it up. That is something to say, and it's not been easy. He says, but nevertheless, I have something against you because you've left your first love. What was that? Do you remember coming into the church? And people talk fondly about that. I still remember the broadcast that I hear. And even though you went through different times and the sermons of Gerald Waterhouse, you know, those bring smiles to my face still. I know we had to sit for a long time, but wow, you're getting food that we've never gotten before, even though it was mixed with different projections and numbers, and we can all smile at that. Do you know why? We took that and looked at it and go, well, that's not so, but I don't throw the whole thing out. I remember spending the night at someone's house one time, and right on the nightstand there was The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What Will It Be Like? And I opened that up. And I read it with a whole different perspective, because in it there was some conjecture. And Mr. Armstrong would say, and Abraham, because of this, will no doubt be doing that and that. Now, well, you can't say that. But, you know, it was fun doing projections. And it may be, because of what Abraham's doing, he might be in a certain place. But it was fun looking at it and go, maybe it'll be like this. And I like to talk about that even in the future. I've told you about sitting down at the table across from one of the apostles and jostling with them or whatever, just bringing pictures of what it might be like. And it's probably a lot better than I could even think. But it gives a vision toward the future, and that's what Mr. Armstrong did. He gave a vision toward what it may be like in the future. But there was that first love. And it seems like just we're all human beings, life goes on and things happen. And if we don't have that first love, if we don't have that urgency, we might miss it, because it's happened. So it says, remember from whence you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or I will come quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. Repentance is an important part. Now let's go to Revelation 22, verse 1. We'll go to some projections here. It's so interesting when you look at this. What exactly, what's it going to look like? So we can read it, but when we see it, we'll probably go, it's a lot more beautiful than I could even picture. Revelation 22, verse 1 says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. What a vision John must have had here to see some of these things. Don't forget, these were visions or projections into the future. It says, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded its fruit every month. Now, how did he know that? Was he there for more than 1 month? My guess would be is that he was told this. Well, I'm sure this is the vision, and it was explained to him that this tree that you're seeing, it yields fruit, you know, every month. So he was told that, and he wrote it down. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. How did he know that? He was told. And there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him. Now, this has got to be a time that's way in the future, because now you have the Father and the Son that are here. We know at the return of Christ, that doesn't yet happen. It says the throne of God, meaning the Father and the Lamb, will be in it, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face. Now, this seems to indicate that this is the Father, not Christ, because no one has seen the Father up until this time, and no one could. You couldn't look upon him and live because of the brightness. It says they'll see his face and his name will be in their foreheads. What's that going to look like? You know, that's more than one time that this is mentioned. I need you to hold your finger here because we're going to come back. But let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. What's this going to be like? They will see his face. His name will be in their foreheads. In Revelation 3, verse 9, it says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." In other words, it's no doubt referring to spiritual. They say that they're Christians. They say, "Well, I'm one of you," and they're not. They maybe know how to sit with people. They know how to act like Christians, maybe for a day, but the rest of the 6 days they go on doing what they're doing. It says, "I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Do you know, if you've ever been attacked before, and I think about the times if you go on the internet and you see all the attacks against Mr. Armstrong, I mean pages of vile things against him. It's going to be so interesting in the future. Could you imagine at the second resurrection, when all these people are resurrected, God brings them before and Mr. Armstrong's there, and he's going to go, "Do you have something to say against my servant?" And I don't think they'll have anything to say. And those that have spoken against God's people, we're going to be worshipped. We're going to be part of the God family. We're going to be worshipped. This is what it says. "To know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the world to try them who dwell upon the earth. But behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown." And we've seen plenty around us who have let someone take their crown. Some man, for whatever reason, whether he didn't measure up to so-called their standards, people have been turned off for a number of reasons. Well, that shouldn't happen in the church. No, it shouldn't happen in the church, but it does, doesn't it? And if we can't grab onto that reality, we're going to let someone take our crown, because plenty of people finally get to the point where they say, "That's enough. I've had it." The church keeps doing this and this, and God's going, "Really, the church keeps doing, but you are Mr. Perfect. And if the church was only just like you, then everything would be grandiose and fine." Who could even say that? It says, verse 12, "He who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more." In other words, your destiny will be sealed. "And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which will come out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." So again, you see more than one time it talks about this writing. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. You know, you go look back at Matthew when the Jews were offended because Christ said he was the Son of God. And Christ went back just simply to the Old Testament, it goes, "Well, it's written in the writings that you have. It says you are gods." So he said, if I call myself the Son of God, how can you be so offended? When you've read it, but you know, something went right over their heads. And it goes over many people's heads. We're not going to be like gods. Mankind is taught that we're going to be like angels, carrying the harps. And the scriptures don't even say that. 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of the love of the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, And it does not yet appear what we will be, because John even saw that though he knew we were going to be spirit beings, he couldn't explain it. What's that going to be like? I don't know exactly. What's a spirit being? How can you sit being a spirit being? So he saw there were elements of that that were beyond his understanding. So that's why it does not yet appear what we will be, but we do know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will finally come face to face with our Father in heaven and look upon him. And you know, we'll say, wow, I look like you. He go, yeah. Don't forget, you were created in my image. Oh, yeah, that's right. But then it goes on in verse 3. It says, and everyone that has this hope, which we do, it says, purifies himself. How do you do that? It's through overcoming and repenting. See, we are an overcoming and repenting church. It's a part of our lives. It's what we do as saints. You know, some people have said before, well, we're sinners. That's not God's classification for us. If we're now called sons of God, you know, if you put sons of God there and sinners, it doesn't mesh, does it? It's either one or it's the other. Now, we were before you were baptized. Then it says, have you repented of your sins? Yes, but was that the stop of it? No. We do this all the time. This is a continuing process for us. We don't play the games of this world. God says, because we have this hope, we work on ourselves. Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. Matthew 13, verse 9. And this is why we have got to hang on to what God has given to us. This is not over yet, and it's going to get worse. Matthew 13, verse 9 says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We do. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, because it's given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. For whoever holds, and this is the Greek word hold, believe it or not, this comes from the Greek word called echo. And it's actually spelled that way, E-C-H-O. Greek word echo, it means hold. It doesn't mean has, because has wouldn't make sense. You can't if you don't have, you can't take away that which you don't have. And this is where when you put this together, you can see that people have not held. They've not held on. We've called holding on to the truth. For to whoever holds, to him will be given, and he will have more abundance. But to whoever holds not, from him will be taken away even which he has. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, then comes the wicked one and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. Now he's going through. I'm not going to go back to the parables. I'm going to talk about how can you lose what you have? If we don't hold, how can we lose it? So this explains different ways on how someone can lose what they have. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, and then comes the wicked one and snatches away that which was sown in his heart, this is who received the seed by the wayside. We can call this a fleeting moment of the truth. There was somebody in prison with Gary Johnson that had some church literature. He threw it out of where he was being held. Gary looked out there and was able to go through and grab it. And Gary's held. The other one maybe saw it for a fleeting. The truth was right in front of him. He had an opportunity and threw it out. So it explains that which has happened. Sometimes people will read literature and put it away. I'm too busy for that. Fleeting moment. Verse 20, but he who received the seed into stony places, the same as he who hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. These are those that are, we call it, they're beside themselves. Did you ever see that? There are people that will talk about the truth. I mean, they'll quote scripture. You'll see them, and all of a sudden, what happened to this person? I don't know, they don't come anymore. Really, I thought, wow, this person was so joyful when I saw them. They were so up in the air and besides themselves. And they don't come anymore. Well, God already projected that would happen. Verse 21, he has no root. There's no depth of conversion. There's a lot of talk, but no real conversion. But he endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. That's why one of my favorite scriptures, I know everybody's got a lot of favorites, but one of mine is, you don't have to go there, Psalm 119, verse 165. It says, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing will offend them. Do you know when all this stuff happened? Yeah, I get agitated and aggravated because I was on a beautiful campus that someone who does not even believe the way that we do took that and it's become nothing. And I realized, wow, this is the same thing that happened in Solomon's time. It's nothing different. And that was probably in Solomon's time a lot more beautiful and a lot more majestic with a lot more gold and other things, a gorgeous thing. And the same thing happened to us. We lost what we had built to the glory of God, and somebody else took it. And God said, I'm allowing that to happen because I want you to see what's more important. And we've got something a lot more beautiful that awaits us. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. In other words, you're just along for the ride. You may come, but you're not bearing, there's no fruit being born. Nothing's happening. So we can come to church and we can just do a thing of you come and go through the motions and the patterns, but we're not projecting any fruit in our life. But he who receives seed into the good ground is he who hears the word, who understands it, and who bears fruit and brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable he put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it then have tares? And he said, an enemy has done this. The servants said, do you wish that we go gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I looked at this. When I first take a look at this, I thought tares were weeds. Not the case. And that's the great part about Google. So you can Google tare. And I got this from a book called All Plants of the Bible by Winifred Walker, Doubleday and Company, 1979. It says, this plant called the tare is the bearded darnel or ryegrass and resembles wheat so closely that it can prosper in the fields and be almost indistinguishable until fully grown. It flourishes in quantities in countries along the Mediterranean Sea. Do you know, whenever Christ spoke of a parable, they would be able to understand it because of the circumstance. Now, I had a harder time understanding it because I was a city boy. And I didn't understand stuff about farming. I got milk at the grocery, everything I got from the refrigerator. So, you know, harvest? I didn't know much about harvest. I did know that my uncle was a farmer, so I understood a little bit about the corn harvest. It says, to the farmer, it is one of the most destructive of all weeds. And in the eastern countries, women and children are employed to pick out these tares before they can ruin the good crop. As soon as the ears are formed, it is possible to recognize them, but both the wheat and the tares are usually left intermixed until after reaping. Then they are separated by a fanning that blows away the lighter and smaller seeds of the tares, and after threshing, all seeds are shaken in a sieve. Thus, any darnel seeds are still remaining will usually pass through and leave the larger wheat behind. The inner coats of these seeds often harbor seriously poisonous fungus growth that even if eaten by humans or animals will cause dizziness and vomiting and sometimes even death. What an analogy! Because we've had tares among us, and some have been poisonous and toxic because people have bought into their ideas and their ways, and they've come across like people that were converted people. And it's just taken time. So I know, because I know sometimes when people would bring up, well, we've got tares among us, you would kind of look around the congregation and go, do I really know these people? Can't you look back now and wonder, did you really know these people? Only God does, because people can easily fool people. You know, the time that Mr. Armstrong would look out, and he even asked the question, I wonder how many. He'd use percentages at times, and everybody goes, he was right, wasn't he? Well, he knew about the parable, and it certainly is a reality. Verse 31, it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So he takes things and works from something very small. He calls people, yes, like us, the not many wise, the not many noble. And because most of us have asked, why me? And I still don't know that answer. I'm just grateful that he has. And that's all that you can do is be thankful. Now, since your finger is really sore from keeping your finger in the Bible there, let's go back to verse 5 of Revelation 22 now. Verse 22. Once again, a picture of the future. And I'll put a little, if you allow me, just a tiny bit of speculation here. Because of what it says, it seems as though when Christ returns and this new Jerusalem is there and Christ inhabits, that there is no need of light in that general vicinity there, because there'll still be human beings on the earth that still need to go to sleep. See, we'll get a lot more done because of spirit beings, you don't know how to sleep. So Serta and the mattress people are going to go out of business when it comes to us. You know, don't you say, well, I could get a lot more done if I didn't have to sleep. We're going to get a ton of work done. You know, God doesn't need to sleep. But it says there will be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they will reign forever. Can you imagine what this light will? We're so used to lights and the sun, and it says you won't have any need even of the light of the sun. It's not that the sun won't be there, but you don't need it because God's glory shines, and even Moses' face and his body was lit up from it. So what will this be like? And he said to me, verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to reveal to his servants the things which must be done. Behold, here's the urgency part. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of this messenger who showed me these things. And he said, see that you do not do it. Now, it indicates here that this wasn't even an angel like we thought. Why? Well, it says, I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the sayings of this book, he said, you worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So they were meant to be open, that we've got some understanding as to what's going to be done. And again, we may not have every intricate detail down, but this was a projection into the future, so we do get pieces. And these are intriguing pieces. Because everything that we can think, as good as we think, we're going to go and see it and go, it's a lot more beautiful than I could even project. Now, verse 11, it gets interesting because it says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Did you ever look at that and go, what's up with that scripture? Do you know, because of what it's surrounded by, it says, I come quickly. When Christ returns, you cannot change from what you are. If you're holy, you're holy. If you're unjust, you can't go, okay, he's coming. I think now I'll change. Can't do it. It's really not possible. You would have to pretend it's not possible to be who you are and then to change to be somebody different. You know, Esau tried it, and he says those were tears of penance, not repentance. It wasn't true repentance. A tear cannot become wheat. You cannot toot your own horn. Verse 12, it says, once again, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every person according as his work will be. You know, anything you do in service to God, anything you do that's good, your attempts and everything that you do to draw closer to God are all rewarded. And yet all the negative things are forgotten, and all the sins are forgiven. Let's finish here by going to one of my favorite chapters, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. There's a lot in this chapter. It goes from a little bit of admonishment, a little bit of correction here, but it also says here in verse 1 of Isaiah 58, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people." And this is not doing Lemon Tree by Herb Alpert. It's not a soothing, "Well, let me play you the trumpets, and oh, that's nice and soothing, that's really nice." No, it's blow the horn like a shofar. Wake these people up and tell them, look, Christ says his return is imminent. We've got to keep and have that sense of urgency. Because if we are in that time, this is some picture, this so-called eras, if that is the case, it does seem to be like we're in a time of lukewarm. But the most important thing are those messages that are in there, and that we listen to those messages. But it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." And then it goes into the problem that they had with fasting. Oh, they played the good part. It's easy for people just to go and say, "Well, I'm fasting." He said, he knows the heart. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. You fast for strife. You fast for debate. You shall not do it like this. The fast in verse 6, it was to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. The question is this what we use fasting for? Who here does not have some kind of heavy yoke or burden that needs it to be loosed? Because it's easy to stop eating pork. You know, it's easy to change some of the things that we did when we first came into the church. How about some character building? That's not always so easy when we look at ourselves in the mirror and see who we are. And we need God's help to change. And he gives us the tools to be able to do that. He says, I tell you what, he goes, when you do that, verse 8, he says, your light will break forth in the morning, your healing will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You'll call, and God will answer. You'll cry, and he'll say, here I am. And then he goes into the future. Verse 12, he says, those from among you will build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. What an honorable title to have. And we've got jobs to do at repairing breaches. This becomes a matter of who we are. And, you know, though you might not be able to fix everything now, God looks on your heart and the attempt that you have and the love that you've got in your heart of wanting to fix things. Forgiven, you shall be forgiven. The restorer of the streets to dwell in. He says, verse 14, you will delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What a time that we have to look forward to. And you don't want to be listening to Herb Alpert. When you hear that sign, the world will hear that sign of the shofar. And the saints will be returning with Jesus Christ to take care of this mess. And we are being trained now to do that. And he said, don't get frustrated. Don't get bent out of shape. He goes, plod that course nice and steady. Hold to what you've got. Continue to learn and grow. Have the urgency, though, not to let that go, because the time is coming. We are now in the time of the fall harvest. Those who are beginning to reap their fields, as my Uncle Bill did. I remember when this was probably in the 60s. I had an opportunity at that time. Normally during that time, I was probably in school, and I can't remember how I got to go when he was reaping the harvest. He was reaping his cornfield at that time. And he had the old reaper, whatever it was called, that would take the stalks and take the entire ear off. It was the hard corn. And it would take that and then put it in the into the trailer behind the tractor. Now they've got them where they peel everything off, and everything's thrown out into the field. They're $300,000 for the machine, but they do the complete job. Well, we used to sit on the back of the trailer, and then we get ones that would miss. So we'd go pick them up and throw them. And I remember those times. I remember that part of the farming. And so I understood a little bit about, I understood the problem too. I'm looking at the rain today. I'm going, oh, this is going to cause problems for the farmers. Because the problem with my uncle is usually it was either too wet to get into the field to harvest it, or it was too dry and not giving rain enough to the crop. Farmers always had a difficult time, and God used that to chastise Israel when they weren't doing well. He goes, I'll give you rain if you're doing right. And this will happen, we know, with the future too. You won't come up to the feast? It's not going to rain. Hey, it's not raining out. Yeah, we told you that. It's going to happen. It's so interesting how these things will happen. But we're going to be teaching people about these things. We're going to be teaching people about the seven-year land rest. What a wonderful time that will be to see the fields once again that will be glistening with wheat that's actually going to be good for you. There won't be any Monsanto. Gone. We do it. God, you had your chance. Now we do it God's way. And folks, watch how simple this is. You made it all complicated. You were doing testing the genetics when God said, by the way, I created this perfectly. You guys came along and screwed everything up. And made it so you can't, your body's taking and going, what have you sent down to me? Looks like corn. Well, it's not corn. Don't even know how to digest it. What a mess. And we get to fix this. We really have something to look forward to. The Feast of Trumpets is a memorial of things to come. Will you and I be prepared for a time when Christ will return as a thief in the night? Or will we be caught up in more important matters? The shofar is sounding for God's people at this time. And the time will come when it will sound for the entire world, the wake-up call to the beginning of the end of Satan's influence on the society, the beginning of the end of man's governments. It will be our time to rule with Jesus Christ and to prepare for the final resurrection and the harvest of all who have ever lived. But Judgment Day is upon us right now, and the people of God need to, should be prepared for this time that we look forward to. Happy Feast of Trumpets.